is the way that we can do that with your name, address details, emails, phone numbers, all that. I mean, please be seated, everyone. We're going to turn back to Revelation chapter 21 just now. And the first part of this little series, you'll find that on right near the back of the Bible. The last couple of chapters that we are in this morning. It's page 1249 if you want to follow in the church Bible there. Well, let me ask you, I wonder what it is that you're most looking forward to at the moment. Maybe you've got a special birthday coming up. Maybe it's a special day out with friends or family. Maybe you've got someone very special coming to visit you that you're very much looking forward to. Or maybe you've just had a pretty hectic couple of weeks and you're looking forward to a bit of peace and quiet at the end of the school holidays. Well, one of the ways that we're motivated through life is to have these special things and special days to look forward to. Do you remember back in the day when you used to visit the travel agent, you could come away with a whole armful of brochures, couldn't you? Do you remember those days? And you could flick through and you could imagine yourself on holiday in some far-flung place, and then you would end up booking something, and then you could go back to your brochure and you could say, oh yeah, I can't wait to be there. I'm going to sit by the pool, I'm going to enjoy the lovely refreshing drink, and you could, you know, in the dark days of winter, you could look forward to the next summer to come, and you could almost be there. You could almost be sat at the pool or bouncing along in the back of the Jeep Safari. I don't know what you like to do on holiday. Knowing what's in store for us, knowing what it is that we're looking forward to, I think is one of the purposes of this passage that's in front of us this morning. It's a little bit like a beautiful brochure being opened up before our very eyes, giving us a glimpse of our future home with God, a future that is going to be so good, so wonderful, that we can hardly wait for it to become a reality. These verses are given to us to get us excited about what God has prepared and planned for all those that love him, to put that longing in our hearts that we might look forward with hope and optimism. And in the meantime, in what you might think of as the darkness of the winter time before that summer comes, to get through life with all its griefs, all its problems, all its troubles. What we have then is the Bible's sort of motivation for God's people in the present, with its focus not on the here and now, but looking hopefully forward to what is to come. Here in Revelation, we find something so good, so new, so amazing. And God hasn't done it yet. It's all still to come. Chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation are like the happy ever after of the whole Bible story that began in the Garden of Eden, right back in Revelation. Well, here is where it comes to an end in terms of what the Bible says. But it is just the start of what comes next. The new heavens and the new earth and the Lord Jesus right there in the middle. The great news about this happy ending, well, it's not made up. It's not a pipe dream or a fairy story. The Bible presents this picture as an absolute certainty, a concrete reality. This is what's coming. This is God's plan. It just hasn't happened yet. So what about the world that we're in right now? Looking around, you could argue that there's quite a lot of good in it, isn't there? Just this week, Amanda and I, we visited a lovely perfume factory up at Grasse. And some of the beautiful things they create there, those lovely scents, just so beautiful. You could sort of enjoy it all day, the lovely aromas and smells. Or you could wander just down to the front here in Cannes. You could look across at the most beautiful sunset on a summer's evening. Or maybe on a cool, dark night, you could look up into the stars above you, a sky so full of stars, too many to count, and you think, that is just beautiful. What a beautiful world we have to live in. All part of God's good creation, and the people the Lord God has put around us to share this life with. And we look around and we say, some of that is really good, and we enjoy it because it is good. But we've also seen this week, haven't we, that the world is so far away from what it should be at times. Pictures of that awful flooding in Valencia, with more than 200 lives lost already, untold devastation, those heartbreaking reports of people who've lost homes and loved ones and livelihoods. We don't have to look very far for war and conflict in this world. We heard this week, didn't we, those reports, heartbreaking reports of innocent victims facing starvation in Gaza. And then there was rightful concern this week at the nation of North Korea firing an intercontinental ballistic missile, a test fire. But this missile flew more than 7,000 kilometres over towards Japan. And people are rightly worried about what's going on there. And what are we to make of it? We've got all the good on one hand, we've got all the bad on the other. Well, the Apostle Paul, he reflected on these things, didn't he? He talked in the book of Romans of the whole creation groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. You see, back then, Paul, he could look around God's world and he could see it wasn't how it should be. He knew his own persecution, his own suffering. He was only too happy to look forward to what was to come. He said, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Somebody once summed up our present troubles in three little words: hankies, hospitals, and hearses. Three little words which sum up all the sadness and hurt that this world affords. As we switch on the news, we can see, can't we, the tears and the sadness. They're never far away. And then we think about it, which of us doesn't know somebody who's been poorly, who's ended up in hospital, perhaps with a serious illness? And this week, as in every week, so many grieving families, even from our own town of Cannes here, up at the crematorium, saying goodbye to their loved ones for the last time. And whilst we might not want these things to be the case, that's often the reality. It's our present experience of the world as we know it. Hospitals, hankies, hearses, they are part of this life and they're never far away. And try as we might, there's really nothing we can do to change it. So you see, it is sort of up against this rather bleak backdrop that the Apostle John here in Revelation now gives us the vision that the Lord gave him, recorded for us in chapter 21. And as I say, seeing what's to come in the future should sort of lift our eyes and lift our spirits and bring the present struggles into a perspective. Because all of a sudden you can see, yes, there is a purpose to these struggles, there's a reason for the trials, and there is hope for a future where these things will no longer be part of every day. Got two reasons why these new heavens and new earth will be amazing for those who love Jesus. Here's the first. The new will be amazing because God will be right in the middle, and we find that right in the first couple of verses here. Verse 1, I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We need to start thinking in terms of pictures here, don't we? To make the most of what we read. A few observations just to get us going. Verse 1, we've got a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth that God had made have passed away. Here's God's new thing. And we need to think really big here. Take this broken, hurting, messed up world and then sort of reform it, recast it into something beautiful and new. Letting that old brokenness pass away and keeping all that's right and good and beautiful and rolling all of that over into the new creation, into the new heavens and the new earth. And of course, that tells me, doesn't it, that this new creation is going to be a physical reality. Perhaps we often think of heaven as sort of, I don't know, harp-playing angels floating along on clouds, that sort of picture. Very much here in Revelation, we're talking about a new earth and a new heaven, an earth with sky and trees and rocks and rivers and mountains, a new earth created out of the old. So we're talking cosmic proportions, aren't we? Massive amounts of effort and energy to bring that first creation to a close and bring about a new one, its replacement. Sounds like a pretty big deal. And that's because it is a big deal. Of course it is, almost beyond our imagining how that could ever happen. But then, well, within God's creative abilities. After all, the first creation wasn't too much trouble for him. 6 days to do all of that creating, to make all it was that he had made. And then a seventh day thrown in as a day of rest to sit back and admire what he'd done. He's done it once, he's done it before. Of course he can do it again. He can recreate this creation. And then the next picture we get to read about a bride and a bridegroom, the union of Christ with his people. And we begin to see that God is recreating earth and heaven for a purpose, as a home for God's people, a place for Christ and his church to live and enjoy one another forever. And right in the middle of that new reality, in the middle of the people, is the bridegroom himself. Verse 3, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Can you imagine that? People and God united together forever, you and me and Jesus himself, in the same space and time, there facing each other and in community. And so here in Revelation, we're not talking about a little time while Jesus was with us and then he was taken back. No, this is a forever time, forever and ever. Jesus in the middle of the people, loving and living in relationship with one another, the bridegroom, his perfect bride, the people that God has brought home, the men and women and boys and girls for whom Jesus laid down his life. It's the reason why this new creation is going to be such a special place, because it's where God is. And what an answer to those sort of struggles that we go through in this life. Do you find sometimes your own relationship with God is just a bit of a struggle sometimes? It would be so much easier if, you know, when I was praying to Jesus, he was sat right next to me. I'd be able to picture him and sort of know him like that. And of course, we read our Bibles, we hear God speak to us in his word, we pray to him on a regular basis. We have the relationship with him now, and we have to picture him as being elsewhere. But when this day comes, we and Jesus together, and we can enjoy him face to face. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, you will be his people, and he will be your God, and that will make this place amazing. Not so much because of the blue of the sky or the green of the trees, but about the people who are there, the great multitude that no one can count. And the best part of all, God in the midst. Your God up close and personal, then you will be amazing. God will be right there in the middle. Then you will be amazing because death and sin and sadness are no more. The new heavens and new earth are not like the present ones because of what's not there anymore. In fact, in the act of recreation, the old has well and truly gone. There won't be a hint of sin or death or sadness. I mean, what is there to be sad about when you're spending every day with Jesus? In the new heavens and new earth, no one will ever get sick. No one will break any bones or get cancer. Knees and hips won't wear out. Minds and memories will never fail us. There'll be no more drugs or operation, no more deaths or funerals to go to. When God remakes the heavens and the earth, we're in a whole new place. Verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Here in Revelation in the new creation is the forever end of hankies, hospitals, and hearses. All the brokenness that chokes us up and makes us cry in this life, all of it gone completely, forever, which must give us genuine joy and genuine hope as we look forward to what is to come. Lives with Jesus that begin but never end. Relationships with others that fulfill us without ever breaking us or making us sad. Recreated bodies that never ache or hurt or wear out or fall apart. All that brokenness, says Jesus, it belongs in the old order of things. And the old order has passed away. So it is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Intended to bring us hope in the present as we live in a groaning world and look forward. Pain and suffering, yes, are unavoidable consequences of broken bodies. Even the closest of friendships in this life aren't without their fair share of tears. And death has the awful ability to snatch away our nearest and dearest in an instant, bringing an end to a deep and loving relationship. So what are we to do? What is the answer here as we see all this around us? The effects of this broken world. Should we try and fight against the injustice? Should we stamp our feet in protest at what's going on? Well, not at all, says John. Even through the pain and sadness and the tears, fix your eyes on what is to come. Compare life now to life in the new order of things when our lives here come to an end. Because in the new heavens and new earth, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. New life with Jesus where sin and death and sadness are no more. Can you imagine just for a moment waking up one day and seeing your Saviour face to face? Sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? And of course, this is the good news, hope-filled gospel of Jesus Christ. Not ours by right, but ours that comes as a gift to his faithful people. Knowing that, no, we don't deserve a place at his table, yet as we come in faith, as we trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, we bring our lives to him, and he says, welcome, welcome home, sons and daughters. Knowing that Jesus himself holds the keys to the kingdom, we come to him in faith. I'm sure these truths will become particularly important to us in the midst of sadness or suffering when it comes. I've certainly known that to be the case in the lives of other people. I remember a few years back now, a lovely Christian lady who faced the end of her life with a wonderful sense of peace and hope. She lived and loved for Jesus. She was trusting in him for the forgiveness of her sins, and because of that, she knew where she was going. She knew that someday soon her life here on earth, yes, it would come to an end, but that her future life would be a forever life with Jesus as she took her place in the new creation. She clearly knew what was to come, and she lived and died in the hope and faith of Jesus Christ. And of course, her story can be our story too. And so we've got just laid out here before us two amazing reasons why the new heavens and new earth will be just wonderful for God's people. Because of the God who is there, and because of all those other things, the sin and death that will be not there anymore. A place so good, so wonderful, that none of us would want to miss out from being a part of it. The last verses that we're going to look at this morning are a final warning and a final invitation from Jesus. Simply saying to us, look, don't get distracted by the trappings of this world or the temptations of sin. Rather, come now and drink, says Jesus. Come drink from the water that wells up to eternal life. Follow Jesus now and inherit him forever. That is verse number 6, where he says, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, Those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Striking words, aren't they? What does it mean for us to overcome that temptation to sin and death? Indeed, to escape God's right judgment and the second death. Well, very simply, it is to overcome that temptation to sort of pack things in with Jesus. It's to overcome the distractions of this life, the sin which is always so very tempting, the temptations to indulge and to fall away from the faith that we once knew. To overcome, it is to be refreshed daily by Jesus on the journey. Let him supply our needs to keep us to the end. And look, the judgment here, which we read about, it's very black and white, isn't it? Look, either we're with Jesus in faith, or we're living in that way which displeases God and leads to judgment in the end. A clear and, yes, loving warning in God's word that living sinful and immoral lifestyles will one day exclude us from God's kingdom. So, for instance, when we teach that God's plan for marriage is between one man and one woman for life, it's because to live in sexual immorality will one day make us subject to God's righteous judgment. That is the path away from God and ultimately onto the second death. So we would want to warn people about that, missing out on the future that God had planned. And of course, the Bible doesn't warn us about God's judgment to spoil our fun or to control us. It's kind of God to tell us ahead of time not only how we can be part of his new creation, but also the things that would keep us outside. Hearses, hospitals, hankies, desperate realities in this hurting world. Too real, often very painful. But verse 6 is God's final word on the matter, his completed word. Alpha and Omega, he says, beginning and end. It's a reminder of the plan which is set. The Father is just waiting for Jesus and the right time to do this new thing. The new heavens and the new earth, it's set and ready to go. God just needs to give the word of command. And if we keep going, if we keep trusting, if we hold to the cross for our forgiveness, then this is ours too. To him who overcomes, they will inherit all this. It's a wonderful picture of God's goodness, his generous character, and a great encouragement to keep going in him, even when it's hard for us to do. I hope you'll be encouraged today. He is making everything new. And so please, let's not miss out on what God is preparing. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And right in the middle, God is there, the bridegroom ready with open arms to receive his bride once and forever. And so come to Jesus, come and drink deeply of the spring that wells up to everlasting life. Let me pray for us this morning. Our Lord and our God, thank you for the encouragement that we find in your word today. We pray that you would fill our hearts with anticipation of what is to come in the future. Would you encourage us today, please, especially those of us who are going through sad and difficult, painful trials in the present. Help us look forward with hope to all that you have prepared. And we pray, Father, for us to overcome the sin and temptation of the world around us, to keep going and hold fast as your people here. Please, would you keep us going with Jesus every day, drinking deeply of the well that wells up to everlasting life. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.